labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we have proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and render to God things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray together. Father, you are good. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, as we open up your word today, we pray that you would continue to show us that great faithfulness that's found only in Jesus. We pray that you would show it to us ever more deeply today. Show us Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, friends. Well, this weekend, I was looking in my attic, and I found a box of my old comic books, my old comic book collection. It was actually a pretty big box, and I started looking through, and I was like, why have I been keeping this all this time? There's not really anything real expensive in there, and so I took it downstairs, and my boys, I've got three of them, my boys love they love superhero movies. They're all into the Marvel Universe and everything. And so I said, "Hey, you guys want these comic books?" And they're like, their eyes lit up. They're like, "You had these? Absolutely, we want these." And so they took the box and they started sorting through the box of comic books. And they were sorting, they basically started sorting them in piles. They're like, "Okay, here's some for you, here's some for you, here's some for you." And they're sorting all in. And then once they went through the entire box and had them sorted, then the negotiations started, right? They're like, "Oh, wait a minute, you've got that Spider-Man? Well, here, I've got this X-Men, I'll trade you. Well, I don't want an X-Men, I want that Superman. Okay, we'll trade." And so that went on for a while, you know. And then finally, when they got everything sorted out and everything, they were all happy, they all took their piles and they went to different places in the house and they started looking through them and started reading, and the rest of the day was good, right? So I say that because this morning we're going to look at a passage in Scripture in which Jesus says these famous words, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's." Now see, all too often we say that, we hear that statement, and we think that it means that we have to take the things of our life and sort it into different piles. That like some things belong to Caesar, some things belong to God, and you kind of have to get it right in the right piles. And then if we press it a little bit further, sometimes we think that maybe like there's this cosmic negotiation going on between God and Caesar or God and the state, where God says, well, hey, you can have all the things temporal, but I want all the things eternal. And then they shake hands and they go off to different places. You know, sometimes we think our life needs to be broken up into different piles, or let's say maybe different boxes, if you will. Like, we've got our God box, and some things go in there. We've got our government box, and some things go in there. Or we've got our friend box, and our work box, and our private life box, and our public life box, and our family box. And we got to figure out, and life is just all about figuring out what goes in which box at the right times. What if I told you that life was not like that? What if I told you that life is not like that, and that's not the way that life was meant to be? And that was absolutely not what Jesus meant when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. What if I told you that what we normally think of when we come to this passage is actually not what Jesus is saying? See, normally when we read render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, we say, oh, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about how to live as dual citizens. We talk about our dual citizenship. We've got, yeah, we're citizens in heaven, but we're also citizens on earth. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Well, let me say this. Except for one instance when Paul uses his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar for the sake of the gospel, the New Testament never calls us dual citizens. The New Testament only calls us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's all. Everywhere else, we're sojourners and we're foreigners and exiles. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't submit to governments. That doesn't mean that we don't we don't seek the welfare of the city, of the places that we're in. In fact, actually, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you into exile. Pray for it on its behalf, because when it flourishes, you flourish." But I want us to know this morning that when Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and God unto God, he's not making a statement about, say, separation of church and state. Jesus is not giving us a general theory of taxation, and he's not starting a class in, say, politics 101. All right, Jesus is definitely not instructing us in how to evenly sort out the things of our lives into separate boxes. Matthew 22, my friends, is about Jesus. It's about Jesus' identity and what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it's about. In verse 22, it says that they left and they were marveling at Jesus. And they marveled, or some translations will say amazed. See, so often we come to this text and we don't leave amazed at Jesus, because we say, well, we already know what he's talking about. Friends, I want us to leave here amazed at Jesus this morning. And if we're going to do that, we've got to let Jesus speak to us on his own terms. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be starting in verse 15. And while you're doing that, let me just take a few minutes and set some context for us. The context of this comes in. Now, this particular event, it happens during Passover week. A couple days before Jesus is crucified, and it's about a day or two after Jesus has just come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with a whole crowd of people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he's the son of David." Everybody's saying, this is the Messiah that's coming to set up the kingdom, finally, to Israel. It's true that political hopes and dreams were running high during this time period. The first thing that Jesus does is when he comes into Jerusalem is he cleanses the temple. He drives out all the money changers. Then he begins to spend the next couple days giving a series of parables and a series of teachings. And the first parable is one where you have some evil tenants, where a landowner, he owns a vineyard, but he goes away. And eventually he sends his servants and eventually his son to collect what's his from this vineyard that he owns. Well, the evil tenants, they're like, hey, no, let's kill all of these people, including the son, and let's keep what we have for ourselves. And then the next parable is about a king who sets up this big feast. And he says, I've got this huge feast planned, and here I'm going to send out these invitations. And he sends out these invitations, but everybody who receives an invitation rejects them. They've got other things to do in life. They don't care about what the king has got going on. In fact, actually, some of them really don't care because they end up, again, killing the messengers. Well, when Jesus comes in and he gives these parables, the Jewish leaders, they hear this as an indictment against themselves, and they heard it loud and clear, and they didn't like it. And so what do? They try to trap Jesus. So that's where we pick up in verse 15, where it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true, and we know that you teach the way of God faithfully. We know that you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now remember, they're not really concerned about how to pay or how much taxes to pay to Caesar. That's really not their concern. They're trying to entangle him in his words. They wanted him to say something that would give them cause to have him arrested. They don't care about Jesus' theory of taxation. They really don't. Now, let me just say a word or two about these two groups, because it's important. By this time in Israel's history, there's a lot of factions that have risen up. The Pharisees were one that were regarded as the teachers of the law. They were the purists of the law. They wanted to follow the Mosaic law perfectly and to the T, and they wanted everybody else to do it. Because, see, they thought that it was because of their disobedience to the law that they were now under foreign occupation with Rome. And they didn't like Rome. And so they thought, if we followed the law correctly, and everybody else did too, well then God would bless us and drive out Rome, who they didn't want there. The Herodians, on the other hand, were people who said, well, this is just the way life is now, and so if we're going to survive, we need to partner up with Rome. And so they started partnering with Herod and took on his name. In fact, actually, one of the early church fathers, a man named Tertullian, said that the Herodians ended up eventually believing that Herod was the Messiah to eventually sit on the throne of David. So basically what you have are these two groups who are normally opposed to each other are coming together to trap Jesus. And so they pose this question: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is a well-chosen question, because remember, Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with tax collectors. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? Matthew, who's writing this gospel, was originally a tax collector. And so they ask him about this tax, but this is not just taxation in general. This is about one specific tax. It's called a poll tax, or sometimes called a head tax. In fact, actually, the word for this tax is where we get our word for census. So it's a census tax that was collected yearly, every year, from every male across the entire empire. Well, for Jews, this was a yearly reminder that they were under foreign occupation, that they had to submit themselves to a foreign authority. This was a yearly humiliation for them. And so, notice the dilemma. If Jesus would have said, yeah, it's okay, go ahead and pay the taxes, it's okay to pay the tax to Caesar, then the Pharisees would have said, well, you can't really be the Messiah, because the Messiahs are supposed to drive out Rome, not support them. But if he would have said, no, don't pay the tax to Caesar, then it was like, okay, well, they could have him tried for treason, and then they could be done with him. So Jesus is here caught between a rock and a hard place, but what we know about Jesus is these are the places where Jesus really shines. See, Jesus isn't answering the question by saying it's okay to put your taxes in one box as long as you put your worship of God in another box. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that's not really an amazing answer. And if he had said that, then he would have just sided with the Herodians. Instead, what Jesus does is he does what he does so well. He takes someone's questions, turns it on their head, and then uses it as a catalyst to really get at the heart of the matter. So here's how he does this. He takes a coin. He says, give me a coin, and they give him a denarius. A denarius was a coin that was minted specifically by Caesar for the purpose of paying that specific census tax. That's what it was used for. And he says, and he holds it up and he says, whose likeness and whose inscription is on this? And of course they're going to answer, Caesar. Now the coin is playing a really important role here because not only does it have a Caesar's face on it, but it also has an inscription. And the inscription goes like this. The inscription says, Caesar Tiberius, the son of God and high priest, Pontifex Maximus, son of God and high priest. Now that's not Caesar just being egotistical. That was actually a common thought that Caesar was divine across the Roman Empire. But do you see the irony here? Here's the true son of God and the true high priest holding up a coin of someone who's claiming those titles for himself. But you see, that's kind of the point. This is a question about authority. This is a question about authority. This is what they're asking about. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they come in and they're like, okay, Jesus, you come in here like a triumphal king, saying you're a king, saying all of this stuff. What gives you your right to do that? Where does your authority come from? What authority do you have over my life? Over all of our lives? See, those are questions we're still asking today, isn't it? See, Jesus makes the point with this coin that ownership and authority over something comes from having one's image stamped on it. It's kind of like when we were kids, right? You know, we'd say something like, hey, that's my chair. No, it's not. I don't see your name on it. Yeah. Here, he's flipping it on its head, right? It's like, no, whose image does it have on it? That's who owns it. And so he shows the coins and he goes, okay, if Caesar's claiming ownership over it, well then give it back to him. See, the word render is very specific. It's not that it's just something of yours that you have to pay. To render it means you have something that belongs to somebody else. If they want it back, give it to them. They're saying the coin has an image. But you see, the real point is this. Are you giving back to God what is God's? And what is it that God owns? What is it that has God's image and God's likeness all over it? It's you. It's me. It's Caesar. It's all humanity. We are made in the image of God. See, and what you have now is you have Jesus, the true Son of God, and the full authority of the Father in heaven. He comes into the vineyard that's owned by his Father, and he asks whether that which is rightly his is going to be given back to him. And so they come to him with this, they come to him with this trick question about taxes, right? But Jesus turns the table on them, and he actually issues them an invitation to get on board with the kingdom of God. And that invitation is still on the table for us today. You are created in the image of God. You bear his likeness. And the question is, are you going to render to God what is God's? Now, the way all of this plays out is that just a few days later, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is crucified, which is a punishment meant only for treason and only for insurrection. And he's convicted for being the king of the Jews. So there's certainly a lot of political implications here. Notice what happens. John, I love it, in John 19, verse 15. The Jewish leaders are crying out, "Away with him, away with him." And then Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." See, they give it all to Caesar, everything to Caesar, and Caesar doesn't refuse it. There's another scene in Mark chapter 15 where a Roman soldier is standing by the cross, and he's watching as Jesus dies. And as Jesus dies, the Roman soldier says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Friends, that's a confession that can only be made at the foot of the cross. And the reason why it can only be made at the foot of the cross is because it is on the cross that we see Jesus do what we never could. See, Jesus is our high priest who renders back to God what is God's. Jesus was the perfect, sinless human being who was fully obedient to the Father. Jesus is the one who takes our humanity, the humanity that is stamped with the image of God. He takes that and he takes all of our sins. He even takes those sins where those times when we were disobedient and actually rendered to Caesar the things that were God. He takes all of that and he nails it to the cross and perfectly renders to God what is God's. See, it's on the cross that Jesus, our high priest, becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. Just two chapters earlier in Matthew 20, Jesus says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. In other words, he came to pay a debt that we cannot pay, but that we owe. And so what does he do? He ransoms us. In a sense, he buys us back. Friends, you have been bought with a price, and therefore you are no longer your own. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20. Not only do you have the image of God stamped on you, but now Jesus has bought you with his blood. You're twice owned. You're twice owned. And that means you are also twice loved. See, the force of Jesus' statement, the render to God what is God's, that's the most important part of the statement, the second part, and it actually relativizes the first. What is God's? Everything. Everything, not just a part of you, not just your soul, not just your private life, everything. Everything that you are is God's. And that doesn't leave much room for Caesar now, does it? How do we render unto God what is God's? We do it by faith in Jesus, who is the one who has made the perfect rendering for us. See, we confess that Jesus is Lord. We give our life over to him fully. We give our life over to the one who has bought us with the price of his own blood. See, on the cross, Jesus renders back our humanity to God. And therefore, we are owned by God when we have faith in Jesus. Now, friends, there are lots of Caesars out in the world. There's lots of Caesars that are competing for some part of you. And rarely are Caesars ever satisfied with some of you. Caesar wants all of you. Caesars want all of you. Now, I'm not just talking about physical, political Caesars. There's lots of spiritual Caesars out there too. Those habitual sins that keep tempting us and that we keep giving into, those addictions which keep enslaving us, those lies that are spoken to us and that we sometimes even speak to ourselves that we're just not worthy. Friends, when Caesar comes to demand what's not his in your life, in those times, let me encourage you to claim the truth of whose you are, of who fully owns you. See, it's by faith in Jesus, we belong to God. And let me tell you, God doesn't negotiate. God doesn't negotiate. He doesn't say to Caesar, "Okay, you can have authority over their bodies as long as I can have authority over their souls or something like that. No, God says, hey, it's all mine. God says, you are all his. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it, the world and every person who dwells in it belongs to God. Now, are you amazed at Jesus' statement? Are you amazed at Jesus this morning? See, Jesus is the one who has rendered us to the Father so that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we might have true and eternal life. And let me tell you, that life is found only in the kingdom of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.